The BCM, or Baptist Campus Ministry, exists to minister to college students in the state of Kentucky. And so our DNA as a ministry is evangelism, discipleship, and missions. We tell our students all the time that we are not the local church. We are an extension of the local church. We don't want to become just a Christian holy huddle. We want the BCM to be seen as a commissioning center for college students. 95% of the students that attend school in Kentucky are not engaged with the gospel. Are they receptive to the gospel? Absolutely, because they're looking for these things that only Jesus can answer. Fulfillment, happiness, purpose, identity. As we see the Spirit of God moving on our campus, we're able to step into that space and share the gospel. And it's amazing to see how God is moving, especially in the past year. We've seen 36 souls saved, 36 students bent their knee to Jesus just this past year. And that's just on an uptick from the previous years. And so it's evident that God is moving on the college campus. We would not be able to function the way that we do apart from the Eliza Brought Us offering. Eliza Brought Us offering directly supports our ministry in five different ways. There are four conferences that we do, and then there's the financial support that's meant for outreach on each individual state campus.
EBO has played a huge part in my story. I was saved at Kentucky Changers, which is an EBO-supported ministry my senior year of high school. And after that summer, I walked straight into a BCM, which is also an EBO-supported ministry. Through those two ministries, I was really grown and stretched, and I learned so much about my faith, about what it was like to practically live on mission in my everyday context on the campus of EKU. EBOs, the ministries that they're supporting, they're working the harvest for the gospel, and we're seeing fruit and we're seeing seeds planted every single day. On campus, we're seeing students who are coming from fraternities or sororities or other organizations who don't typically follow Christ. We're seeing them come to Christ for the first time. And it just brings hope that the Lord has a plan and He has a purpose through everything we walk through and through everything we give. He is already plowing the field for us and preparing hearts. And through our obedience to give, He's working. And He's using these ministries as a vessel to draw people towards Himself.
Everything that we get to do on the college campus and all these conferences that the Eliza Brought Us offering directly supports is changing the world. God is using college students to advance His kingdom, not only on this college campus, but around the state of Kentucky and around the world. And it's because of your giving to the Eliza Brought Us offering that this is possible. So thank you for giving. You're giving with purpose, and know that the kingdom of God is advancing.
Good morning, church. It's good to see you this morning. I want to just pause for a moment and talk to you again about the Eliza Brought Us offering. I want to remind you that as a follower of Jesus Christ, everything you have belongs to Him. And I'm not going to be shy about encouraging you to give. There's a lot of opportunities to give as far as missions is concerned. This is part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So if you have any income at all, from the youngest age to the oldest, there is an expectation that comes from God that you give that first 10% of what you have to the Lord to worship Him. The oldest type of worship in all of the Bible is that of giving. And so remember, God has given you what He has given you in order to see the nations worship Him. And that is not just showing up here, that is not just praying, but that is also giving and going. I was on the team that hired Jake to be one of our BCM directors. If you have a child or grandchild or great-grandchild or cousin or nephew or niece or friend who is on a college campus somewhere in the state of Kentucky, I want you to ask them a question, a simple question. Have you connected with BCM? Because we have an incredible group of ministers all across the state on these campuses, whether it's at Morehead or U of L, or, I mean, you can even find Jesus at UK. Can you believe that? But it's incredible. There are ministers all across the state, and they are wonderful guys. And let me encourage you to encourage them to connect. But let me encourage you to pull out one of those envelopes in back of the pew in front of you, and over and above your regular tithes and offerings, you give to the Eliza Broaddus offering. I'm not going to be shy about encouraging you to give faithfully. I'm not going to be shy about asking you to give to those offerings, whether it be Eliza Broaddus, whether it be I was going to say Ola Cox, but you're going to need to drive to West Virginia to do that, and Annie Armstrong, Lottie Moon. So as Southern Baptist, a portion of what we give every Sunday goes to missions. The largest group of Bible-believing missionaries in the world are your missionaries. But we give over and above that three times to state missions, to national and international missions. We also ask you to give. It was his birthday last week. I didn't know it was Ben's birthday, but we also give to missions in other ways as well, including a mission team getting ready to go to Romania. This is 22 or 23 years. You see the boxes out there. That stuff needs to be gathered to go very, very, very soon, like this week. So let me encourage you to give to that. You'll be glad that you did. And listen, the truth of the matter is every one of us are going to stand before God in judgment. Every last one of us. And that includes those who know Jesus as Savior. And the Bible tells us that we will receive a reward for as we're giving, because that's going to be part of our mission. So let me encourage you again and again. If you have any income at all, whether it's an allowance or whether it is a retirement income, let me encourage you to give. I remember I was in the gym years ago, and I was really burdened because I served a church that was in a very low income area. And there was a pastor there who was retired, who was very respected in the community. And I walked up to him. I said, "Brother Bartlett, I have a question for you." And he knew who I was. And I said, "You know, we have some folks in our church who financially just are not able to give." And he said, "Let me stop you there." He said, "The Bible says about the widow that she gave out of her poverty." Remember this: if God has entrusted you with a dollar, then 10 cents of that dollar belongs to the Lord. If he entrusts you with a million, then 100,000 of that belongs to the Lord. Let me encourage you to worship the Lord through your giving. Your confidence is not in what you have. Your confidence is in the Lord. All right, you've heard enough about that. So grab your copy of God's Word. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to continue in our study through the book of Ephesians. And we are dealing with spiritual warfare and the armor of God. I want you to know this, before we even get started, that spiritual warfare exists. Hear me, church. Spiritual warfare exists to prevent you from living the Christian life and to prevent you from being on mission. But God has given you everything that you need to enable you to live for Him and to carry out His mission in a world that is not our home. I want to say that one more time. Spiritual warfare exists to prevent you from living a Christian life. Spiritual warfare exists to keep you off of the mission that God has given you. But the Bible teaches us that God has given us everything that we need to live for Him, to be on mission in a world that is not our home. Jesus, in one of the most beautiful passages in all the Bible, John chapter 10, is speaking about Him being the Good Shepherd, which is a reference from the Old Testament referring to Himself as God. And Jesus said this, that the thief comes only to kill, to steal, and to destroy, and I have come that you may have life and have it in abundance. So what is the devil trying to do? He is seeking to steal from you, he's seeking to kill you, and he is seeking to destroy you. And think about what the Bible says. Here is our Lord saying that he has come, that you would have life and have it in abundance. So let's look together, Ephesians chapter 6. I want you to see where we've been, and then we're going to dig in on verse 13. But let's look together, verse 10. Listen to what he says. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord." He said, "This is what it all boils down to. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in these heavenly places." Remember, what has he said so far? He has told us that the enemy of the church in Ephesus is not the Gentile sitting across the aisle, is not the Jew sitting across the aisle, but rather there is a higher, a bigger, a more powerful enemy, and that enemy is none other than Satan himself. That as a follower of Christ, you and I have a real life spiritual enemy. There are spiritual things going on all around us. In fact, we hear from the author of Hebrews, are there not ministering spirits encamped about those who are being saved? So yes, there is demonic activity going on all around you, and yes, there are angels that God himself has given in order to protect you. And he gives us now these four requirements for spiritual battle. I want you to see what he says. Look with me in verse 13. He says, "Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." Would you grab your pen or your pencil? And I want you to circle that word, "therefore." Because these requirements for spiritual battle, first we see that it is a requirement to have an ongoing commitment to the Lord. When we look at these words, I want you to grab your pen and I want you to underline those two words, "take up." Because often when I have heard in my life, I have heard about spiritual warfare and I've heard about the armor of God, and it's almost, you're often taught almost like this ritual that in order to put on the armor of God, you've got to wake up every day and you've got to take up these items. But when we look at this, there is, the way this is written in the original language, it is in the aorist tense and it is in the imperative mood. So that means snap to it and put this on once and for all. And so this comes together not as something that we do every day, but rather the armor of God, our spiritual commitments or characteristics of our spiritual life that we must readily understand that we already have. And when we look at this, we are reminded here. Listen to what Kenneth Wiest, a Greek scholar from yesteryear, wrote about this. He said the verb is aorist imperative, which construction issues a command given by with a military snap and curtness, a command to be obeyed at once and once for all. Thus, the Christian is to take up and put on the armor of God as a once-for-all act and keep the armor on during the entire course of his life, not relaxing the discipline necessary for the constant use of such protection. So Paul uses this illustration as of armor, and yet these are the characteristics of the Christian life that are to be ongoing. This is not something that you take off and you put on, but rather this is who you are, and these are the characteristics that you and I have. It's not only important, brothers and sisters, to think correctly about the way we're to live, it's also important to understand the times in which we live. Listen to what he says in the second part of verse 13. He says that we are to take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist. And notice what he says, in the evil day. I'm going to talk more about this in just a moment because there is a connection with this. But know this, if you are a believer, you are trying to live for the Lord and you are seeking to be on mission for Him, then recognize you are in the midst of a spiritual battle and there is nothing that you can do to overcome, to be victorious in that spiritual battle on your own. There are no incantations, there are no rituals, there are no dream catchers, there are none of those things that are able to protect you. None of those things that can protect you except the Lord. And I want you to remember this. What is it that Jesus says to His disciples when they're asking Him, Lord, teach us to pray? He says, deliver us from the evil one. That's what He tells us to pray. There's a temptation. And that temptation is for you as a believer to live just like the rest of the world. I want you to hold your spot here in Ephesians chapter 6. And I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because there is more to your spiritual life than just coming to faith in Christ. That is where it begins. But once it begins, you've got to recognize there is a spiritual battle that goes on that is against you continually. And there is potential to not only defeat you in this spiritual battle, but there's also potential for you to be rendered completely useless. Listen to what Paul says here to the church at Corinth. Listen to this passage of Scripture. I want you to pay close attention to it because he tells us about the potential to live in a way that brings dishonor to the Lord. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. He says, I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. Now, I want you to notice before we move on, the Apostle Paul equates a spiritual man as a fleshly man as the same as an infant in Christ. Now, he's not saying that an infant in Christ is somehow not saved, but what he's saying is that they have the same spiritual potential apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. That means when you come to faith in Christ, you are at the very beginning. But apart from the empowerment and leadership of the Holy Spirit, you still have the same makeup. He goes on. Listen to what he says. He doesn't stop there. Verse 2, he said, I gave you milk to drink and not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? Now, I want to pause before we go on, because I want you to see these characteristics, and many of these characteristics, maybe this is you, and maybe you have come to terms with this, and you are okay with this. Listen, maybe this is your life. Your life is characterized by jealousy and continually fighting with other people. I can tell you this, the devil has won his battle in you. You are in a spiritual battle and you have surrendered to that. That has become a characteristic of so many believers that somehow it's okay. We want to have a church with power and yet we fight with everyone. We have a church with power and we want to be jealous of everyone. Understand that is one of the most basic, foundational, fundamental attacks of the devil. We've seen this, haven't we? Last week we looked at this and we saw that one of the foundational key ways that the devil would attack you and overcome you is to cut you off from the teaching of Scripture, to set you in opposition with other believers. And too often among with believers, we just think that that's okay. Well, that's just the way that it is. That's the way those people are there. It's not right. It's in fact, that is a way to be powerless in your Christian walk. That is a way to be powerless in your church, living constantly fighting with other people. Now listen, here's something I've learned as a pastor. There are folks, the Bible says, as much as it's up to you, live peaceably among all men. There are some folks that you can't get along with. And you can fight and fight and fight and you can do whatever, you can give, you can capitulate, you can give in, you can do whatever and to try to get along with them. And then you pause for a moment and you go, wait a minute, they don't get along with their family. They don't get along with the people at work, and then they bring that along with them to church. And the folks at church spend a lifetime. It's easy for a whole church to get sidetracked just trying to make sure that people are appeased. That is not our goal. Our goal is not to appease any one of us. Our goal is to see the nations worship Jesus Christ. I'm going to say that again, and that's a good time to say amen. Our goal is not to appease any one of us. Our goal is to do everything that we can to see the nations worship Jesus Christ. But too often, I had this conversation yesterday with a pastor who they're getting ready to close their church. There were a few members left. And those few members, this church at one point had grown. This pastor and some of these brothers and sisters had worked hard to see the church grow and to see the church grow. And it was growing in the dead carcass of another church, a church that had grown. Some of you were members of that church. New people came. But the people who were there, they didn't want the new people to come. When new people come, things change. And they didn't want to change. What they wanted is new people to come to sit down, fill the pews, give money to enable them to continue on, just to keep going the same way they were going. Well, the reason that things ended the way that they were ended is because they were going in the way they were going. And now, after there's just a few of them left, One of the longtime members, I guess he spent his whole life there, came to the pastor and he said, "We should have let those people be a part of our church." He said, "We should have made them feel welcome." Here's what you've got to know: Rose Hill Baptist Church does not belong to you. Rose Hill Baptist Church does not belong to me. Rose Hill Baptist Church was bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And this church is going to ever be changing. As long as new people come and as long as we are learning the scriptures, as long as we are growing to be more like Jesus Christ, I pray that the Rose Hill Baptist Church of this Sunday was not the same as the Rose Hill Baptist Church of last Sunday. Because when we become more like Jesus, we're going to be different than we've ever been. But when that battle comes, when that strife comes, and people feel very, very good about the battle, because that's what they know. That's what they know at home. That's what they know at work. That's what they know, and that's what they want to do at church. Brothers and sisters, when we look to the scriptures, that cannot be allowed to happen, because the truth of the matter is, it's a trick from Satan himself. Remember, what did I tell you is the purpose of spiritual warfare? The purpose of spiritual warfare is to keep you from walking with Jesus and to keep you off mission. And the same is the case with our church. And so one of the requirements that we find, the most foundational requirement, is that there has to be an ongoing commitment to the Lord. That when we start in that commitment, we must remain in that commitment in order that we will be able to stand in that evil day. Notice how that's characterized. And there is the potential in you and in me that maybe we call ourselves Christians and people hear that we are a Christian, and yet we don't live for Christ. We live in the flesh. And the evidence of that is not seen in what we say in our confession. The evidence of that is seen in how we live. But let's move on. The second requirement that we find in Scripture is to face this spiritual battle is a requirement to live a life informed by the truth. Now, I want you to hold your spot here in Ephesians chapter 6. And I want you to take maybe your bulletin, if you're not, or something else, and I want you to put it in Isaiah 59. I want you to go there with me. So grab your Bible. You should have in front of you open Ephesians chapter 6 and Isaiah 59. And once you open Isaiah 59, just put your bulletin in there, just put something in there, maybe lay your hand in there, and come back with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Because I want you to see something here. When we look in our Bible, there are the editors of our Bibles have given us some tools that are right there under our noses. And I want you to see something, because when the Apostle Paul starts through the armor of God and he's speaking about the different pieces of the armor of God, he's not doing that off the cuff, but rather he is referring to something. I want you to look with me. Grab your Bible, Ephesians 6. Before we move on, I want you to look with me here in Ephesians 6, and I want you to see verse 14. Listen to what he says. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with the truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, if your Bible is like mine, there's something that's been added there by the editor. Do you see what I'm talking about? In verse 14, it's all capital letters. Now, let me just help you on this. If you send a text message to your children that's in all caps, they're going to wonder, why are you yelling at them? That's not what's happening here. What is happening here is this is a quotation from the Old Testament. And so hold your spot here in Ephesians 6 and come back with me to Isaiah 59. Because here is what you got to know about the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah is an incredible book. In fact, the prophet Isaiah was said to be the Shakespeare of the Old Testament. It is a book that really, it's a book that's in an interesting time in the history of Israel. So the northern kingdom was gone. So think of this. When we think about the Bible and we think about the nation of Israel, it begins as a single nation. And then the nation divides into two kingdoms, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom falls and the southern kingdom carries on. But the problem remains throughout all of Scripture, in almost every conceivable situation, the Jewish people are there, and in every given situation, in the Garden of Eden, walking with a fire from heaven, meeting with God in a temple, on and on we go, given the opportunity, man left to himself never seeks after God. Let me say that again. In every conceivable situation, man left to himself never seeks after God. Never. So here it is, the nation is split into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom is gone, and here is the southern kingdom. God raises up a wicked nation, Babylon. This is a wicked nation, so wicked it's inconceivable. And he sends them into Israel, and they carry off a portion of those people. They do three different trips out of Israel. You know that one trip was with Nehemiah. When you look at Daniel with their pagan names, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In each one of these, God raises up this wicked nation in order to get those people out of their sin. They were consumed with worshiping multiple gods and idolatry, and he takes them to Babylon, the world center of idolatry. And there they spend all of these years, and then God brings them back. Well, the book of Isaiah records them before Babylon, coming out of Babylon, and then it looks to the future. Isaiah 59 is the turning point. It's when they have now been back from Babylon and they are looking to the future. And I'm talking about the future when the Messiah is going to come. But guess what happens? When they come out of Babylon and there they are back in the nation, guess what? They return right to their sin. They no longer worship multiple gods, but they're still in their sin. And so Isaiah starts to preach. And he talks to them about their sin. Look what it says, Isaiah 59. I want you to see this with me in verse 7. Listen to what he says. Jeff read some of this earlier. Listen to what he said. Look at the characteristics. It says their feet run to evil and they hasten to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Devastation and destruction are their highways. They do not know the way of peace. And there is no justice in their tracks. They have made their paths crooked. Whoever treads on them does not know peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold darkness; for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope along the wall like a blind man. We grope with those who have no eye, like those who have no eyes. We stumble at midday, as in the night, among those who are vigorous. He says, we are like dead men. Isaiah looks around and he says, we look like we're alive. We're alive physically, but spiritually, we're all dead. Come down to verse 13. Listen to what he says. Transgressing and denying the Lord and turning away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt. Conceiving in and uttering from the heart lying words. Would you underline or circle those words, the heart? Because we're coming back. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the street and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking. And he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. Now the Lord saw and it was displeasing in his sight, and there was no justice. Let me tell you what he's saying. He's saying the world, he's speaking to these Jews, and he's looking at the way they're living. And he's saying, your life is evidence of the destruction of sin. Sin has destroyed not only the way you live, but it's created chaos in every area of your life. He says, I'm telling you the truth, but you cannot hear it. You won't listen. And in fact, when you try to live the right way, you become prey. That's the scene. And it all comes from their heart. I want you to hear me if you haven't heard anything else that I have said. When Paul quotes this in Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to get there, when he quotes this, he's saying a few things. You look at this and you go, well, what's the difference? The difference in the world in which we live. How could this possibly be any different? And there is a difference here. These are people who are on again, off again, trying to live for the Lord, but they're not regenerate. They're not saved. The Bible teaches us very, very clearly that you and I cannot live for the Lord, and we can't be victorious in the Christian life apart from regeneration, apart from the new birth, apart from being saved. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Morality, preaching morality, is itself a trick from the devil, because we can preach morality, and yet that is a false gospel. And you say, Pastor, how does this connect with spiritual warfare? Because this is the scene in which we find ourselves. A battle in which we are completely and totally helpless in, apart from regeneration, apart from being saved. That the only way to live for the Lord is that we have him living inside of us. And now, go back to Isaiah 59. I want you to see what he says. So Isaiah looks around and he says, even the ones who try to live for him, they're the prey. They're attacked. They live in a world where there is no truth. They live in the world where there is no peace. And listen to what Isaiah says in verse 16. And he saw, who? God saw that there was no man, no one to deliver them, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation to him. His righteousness upheld him, and he put on his righteousness like a breastplate, and the helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on his garments of vengeance for clothing, and he wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. Now we go back to Ephesians 6 and we understand why it is that he said, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, because now we can have a new heart inside of us. Now there is one who has rescued us from this evil day, and his name is Christ. And so Church, the most important element, the most important element in facing a spiritual battle is first and foremost being saved and recognizing that the strength is not in you, the strength is in Jesus Christ. That's why he says in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. The weaponry of spiritual warfare and to overcome spiritual warfare is in the character of God and in the power of God. And so when he says to them, having girded your loins with truth. So imagine the picture. Here's a person in all of the armor. And yet the garment that they wear is something long that comes down to their, they're not wearing pants, it's something that comes down to their leg. And so what would they do? They would reach down and grab that garment and tuck it in their belt. The one piece that had kept it all together is the belt. And Paul uses this as an illustration, and he says they've girded their loins with the truth. The foundational element, church, of maintaining our focus in a world that staggers around like it's blind and does not and gropes for peace but cannot find it and attacks righteousness is the truth. There is no way to navigate the chaos of our world apart from the truth. And church, this learning the truth does not come through osmosis. Learning the truth does not come through wishful thinking. In fact, when we look in Psalm 119, the longest chapter of any book in all of the Bible, it's all about saturating your life with the Word of God. There is no overcoming spiritual battle apart from truth. And imagine a world that rejects what the Scriptures say. Look at this as foolishness. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 1, listen to what he says in verse 18, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever, and I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for a sign, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Church, hear me. You don't just get credit with God for showing up. If you look around and you're looking at this world and you think, this world has changed so much, I live in chaos. The world is in chaos. How can you not be one who's tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine? It doesn't just come by singing Christian songs and talking about Jesus. It comes by saturating your life with the truth, because in a world of chaos, in a world that is of destruction, that seeks your destruction, the way to navigate that world is to gird your loins with the truth. That means that you, I hope you have a day, a part of your day where you are opening God's Word, whether you're listening to it, whether you say, Pastor, I'm not much of a reader. Well, there, no one has an excuse, because now on your way to work, all you've got to do is just push play on the Bible app and it will read it to you. Your life needs to be saturated by that, because what does the devil do? He comes in and he attacks you because you live a life saturated. Every one of us do. We live a life saturated by messages that are bombarding us, whether it's driving down the road and just look, having our eyes open. I hope you have your eyes open when you're driving down the road. I follow some people that I question if they do, but that's a different story. looking at the messages that are going on around, listening to what you hear on the radio, watching television. Listen to me, church. Fox News is not the Bible. And neither is MSNBC. I have heard some of you will fly the flag of Fox News way higher than the flag of Scripture. Get off of it, man. If that offends you, put your big boy pants on. Get into truth. You know what? Coming to faith in Christ doesn't make you a Democrat or a Republican. In fact, if you follow Jesus, it's going to set you at odds with both of them. Remember, when we look to the Scriptures, we are told again and again and again that this is what our world looks like, and yet we have the truth, and that truth is to be the means by which we navigate the world. So notice what he tells us. It's a requirement to have an ongoing commitment. The one who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. It requires an ongoing commitment to the Lord. It requires a life informed by the truth. You got to get in your Bible. I mean, imagine when we look in the Bible, we not only sing the Bible, read the Bible, meditate on the Bible, memorize the Bible. It is hang it on the doorpost. That's because there's a spiritual battle going on. Number three, it requires us to find our sufficiency in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Look what he says in verse 14, the second part, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, when Isaiah looks around and there is no man to rescue them, there is one. There is no one to intercede for them. What is it the Lord Jesus Christ has come to do? To rescue us, to intercede for us. And it says, and he put on righteousness like a breastplate. Imagine, why righteousness like a breastplate? Again, each one of these, if you're studying through our Bible, we look at this, he tells us, having girded, there, having put on, having shod. Each one of those is in the aorist tense. And so these are not things that you add to. These are things that you already possess. And he's saying to you, recognize that as a Christian, your righteousness, your goodness is not in what you can do. Your righteousness is in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. As the song says, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Do you understand that when you come to faith in Christ, you have received to your account the very righteousness of Jesus. You've heard me say this before, and I will say it again. I remember in college, my dear Dr. Fink, he would always ask his class, how good do you have to be to go to heaven? And you know, the answers were always, they always ran the gamut, but they were always kind of false humility. Well, you don't have to be good at all to come to go to heaven. And Dr. Fink, after everyone would say these things, he would say, wrong. The standard of heaven is the righteousness of God. And so if you were to ever stand before God, this is not a scene that will ever happen, and he were to ask you, why should I allow you into my heaven? The correct answer is because I am as good as you. Remember what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When we come to faith in Christ, we receive the righteousness of God. And I stand before God not because I've been to church, not because I'm a pastor. I stand before God as good as God himself in my position because the righteousness, the goodness in which I stand is the righteousness that he has given to me. Let me tell you why this is so key and tell you why Paul uses this illustration of the breastplate to cover the heart. Because there is a voice that constantly creeps inside of you. You're not good enough. That may be what drove your academic pursuits. That may be what drives your financial pursuits. That may be the very thing that drives your insecurity and anxiety, is because people are going to find out that you're not how you present yourself. Or maybe you've spent a lifetime being told you're not good enough. And that if you would just work harder, if you would just do this next thing, if you, you know, whatever you do, you can do your very best. And then somebody comes along and says, you know, you've done your very best. Maybe you've got first place and you can say, you know what, next year you can do this. This is how you make it better. You live a life not good enough. I can tell you the truth. Here's the truth. No matter if you're the very best, you're not good enough. But Jesus Christ is. That sneaky suspicion down inside that you're not good enough could be the very greatest gift you've ever been given if you'll just recognize that there is a right answer. You can go see all the therapists in the world and they're going to work hard at trying to up your self-esteem. Maybe you have a crusty exterior because you don't want anybody to know just how scared you are deep down. Well, the Bible tells us that when we come to faith in Christ, you and I put on this breastplate of righteousness that protects our heart. And this breastplate of righteousness is not about how good you are, it's about how good Jesus is. And that each and every one of us stand before Him guilty, not good enough, broken, and yet because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have the very goodness of God Himself. Now, don't expect the world to cheer that on. Don't expect the world, because I can tell you, there are going to be those voices inside. Well, I will say to this, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those voices on the outside, well, I can say to that too. The Apostle Paul said it this way. I love what he said. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather was raised. Who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of God? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. Listen to this. He says, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, the attacks of the devil are cunning because they cut us to the very core of who we are. And I can tell you something. This is a big deal because many, maybe it's you, you've clung to legalism your whole life. You know what? You're right with God if you have your hair cut a certain way, and if you wear a certain type of clothes, and if you act a certain way, and the speech that comes out of you comes in a certain way when religious people are looking. If you listen to that certain type of music, because that's all notches in the belt to rank how you are ranked higher than somebody else. I can tell you that's a false gospel. That's a false gospel. Looking down your nose at everybody else, I can tell you inside of you there is a scared child who is trying to just be better than other people. Well, I can tell you, when you stand before God, brothers and sisters, you're not going to be compared to the people sitting across the pew from you. That's not how it's going to stand. They're not going to say, did you listen to Fox News 7 hours today? Did you stand and protest yesterday? Oh, I got close that time, didn't I? Well, listen to me. You're not good enough. But Jesus Christ is. There is nothing that will radically change your life just like that. He says, have an ongoing commitment to the Lord. Be informed by the truth. Have your sufficiency in Jesus Christ. And finally, quickly, rest in the gospel. Look at what he says in Isaiah 59. Go back over there with me real quick. Isaiah 59, look what he says. Their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Devastation and destruction are in their highways. They do not know the way of peace, and there is no justice in their tracks. They have made their paths crooked. Whoever treads on them does not know peace. This is what sin does. It promises what it cannot deliver. You know what? If you can just have that affair, you can just look at that stuff. You can just take that pill. You can just drink that bottle. Or there's another way. There's other drugs too. There's other drugs that you may be addicted to. If I can just perpetually live as a critic of other people. You don't know that, but this is many of you don't know this, but this is a drug. Living constantly in turmoil and living constantly as a critic of other people, you become addicted to the dopamine hit in your brain. Why do you think that you everywhere you go, you're connecting with other people through their trauma. You're down, you're just dumping on them constantly because you're addicted to the dopamine in your brain. And so everywhere you go, you're critical of the people you work with, you're critical of your family, you're critical of the folks at church, you're going to be critical of me when you leave. How dare that preacher? Because this preacher's trying to help you. You see, what the gospel does is it allows us to rest. I am not in competition with everybody around me. That the way ahead, even in a world of chaos, I can have peace. Why? How? Well, it's not peace. Hear me. It's not peace that the world brings. It's not that. You say, Pastor, how do you know? Because Jesus, our Lord, said, in this world, you will have tribulation. You will. The one who's speaking to us about peace had his head cut off and flushed down a Roman sewer. He was in opposition to the Jews. He was opposition to the Roman government. And for a moment, he was in opposition to the other disciples. He's not talking about peace in this world yet. But he is talking to them about a peace that surpasses all understanding. You see, when Christ makes you new, even when the storm rages around you, you can have peace. It's not peace like the world brings, because this world is not our home. It's peace through the work of Jesus Christ. It's peace that allows us to rest in the middle of the storm. I mean, imagine for a moment that when the storm rages, what happens? When the storm rages, there is a peace that comes through the Lord, and that He's able to even calm the sea.